listening to the CCA Podcast.
Well, good morning. If you don't know me, I'm Pastor Tim. I'm one of the pastors here at Calvary Christian Assembly. Our senior pastor, Steve Pakoda, is on sabbatical. He's been on sabbatical, man, he's almost done. Can you believe that? It's almost been 2 months already. Pastor Jace will be speaking next week. He's going to be concluding our series on the book of James. And then Pastor Steve will be back on the last Sunday of this month. He won't be speaking. We have a special guest missionary speaker that will be with us on the last Sunday of the month, but Pastor Steve will be back with us on the final Sunday of this month, and we'll be glad to have him back. We've missed him, haven't we? He is doing well. He's studying. He's working through his doctorate, and he's had a great chance to talk. You know, he's sent reports of the people that he's been able to interview as his focus on his doctorate revolves around the LGBT community and how the Bible fits with that and how the church relates with that and how we can bridge those gaps. So it'll be exciting to hear what he returns with. But today, we're going to focus on the book of James. And we've entitled the series, The Dummy's Guide to Life. And it comes from the books like these. This one is Camping for Dummies. You guys seen these? I know that Pastor Matt talked a little bit about these and asked who had ever seen one and purchased one. We actually had a couple people go out. One for sure that I know of that went out and bought the Bible for Dummies. And that's a fantastic thing, because something like this, if you haven't spent a lot of time studying the Bible, one of these is great because it's a great introduction into what the Bible says. The one I have today is Camping for Dummies. And these books are fantastic because they're very practical, they're easy to use, they're easy to understand, and they're easy to put into practice. And that's what the book of James is like. I chose the camping one because we just got done, my family and I, with a week's worth of staycation. Have you guys ever taken a staycation? It's a vacation where you do everything from home. So we slept in our own beds all week and mostly did hiking. We did one night of camping halfway through the week where we had traveled up through Whidbey Island and then Anacortes and down through Laconor and up to Bellingham. And by the end of the day, we're like, you know, this is a long day. So we camped at Larrabee State Park. Anybody camped at Larrabee State Park? On the way down Chuckanut Drive, oh, beautiful. I should have probably brought this because the one thing that my dad he's a mountaineer, he was a Boy Scout, we grew up camping, but one thing I forgot that I probably would have remembered had I brought this with me was something to start a fire. We bought wood and everything and we went to make the fire and matches? Where are the matches? We have a lighter, we don't have a lighter. So we spent about 15 minutes trying to start a fire without matches or a lighter, and I apparently should never go on Survivor because I cannot start a fire, which is very disappointing. One of the things that was really interesting that Livy said throughout this week as we did a lot of hiking was she decided and correlated hiking with life. Hiking is like life. Because a lot of life has ups and downs. It's got roots that you trip over. Sometimes there's snow over the path and you're not quite sure which way to go and you're having to follow someone else's footprints. Sometimes water crosses the path and you've got to step on rocks and find your way through it. But when all is said and done at the end of the journey, you come to that place of splendor and majesty and beauty, and it has all been worth it. That's like life. For us as believers in Jesus, we look towards that end goal, don't we? Our blessed hope, where we get to spend eternity with Jesus Christ, and we get to look on everything in all of its perfection, and with nothing tarnished, nothing ruined. And I loved that about this week. I loved that we got to share a bit of that with our kids, that they can start putting that analogy and that picture into a reference that helps them understand life. That's going to tie in a little bit more later in our sermon today. So we're going to start, if you've got your Bible, if you have your Bible app, you can use that. If you don't have a Bible, or you can grab one from the pew rack in front of you. We're in James chapter 5, and we're going to start at verse 1. To recap our series, week 1, we looked at how perseverance helps us stretch and to grow. Week 2, we looked at how listening to God and helping others really brings credibility to our claim to follow Jesus Christ. Week 3, Pastor Scott talked about how our actions are an extension of our faith. Week 4, we learned that our words carry weight. We learned the importance of keeping our words in check and asking more questions and focusing on encouragement. Week 5, we learned the difference between earthly wisdom and godly wisdom. Last week, Pastor Matt talked about God being a heavy hitter, and he used those rhyming, remember he used the rhymes to help us remember his points. Today's topic is how to escape greed. We're going to look at the causes and effects of greed, and we're going to also look at the hope of patience. Verse 1 says this, "Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that's coming on you. Your wealth is rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in these last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You've lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You've fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You've condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You've heard of Job's perseverance and seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. And above all, brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned." The first section, James focuses on this issue of greed. Now, many people equate greed with money. And I want you to understand something about money to start off with. Money alone is not the problem. Money's just a thing. It's currency. It's the way that we trade for goods and services. There's nothing wrong with money in itself. The problem is the love of money. And that's where greed comes in. Greed shows our lack of trust in God. Greed hurts those around us. Greed separates us from God because our focus is not on Him, but on us and what we can gain. Jesus said, "Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." There are a couple things that James talks about here. He talks about the causes and effects of greed. And he starts off with the effects of greed. And we find them in verse 2 and verse 3. We find misery. rotten wealth, moth-eaten clothes, corroded gold and silver, and flesh-eating corrosion. That's gross, if you really think about it. Flesh-eating corrosion. The people James is writing about in this section right here, the picture that he's painting is about people who would rather have their wealth and possessions rot than to see their wealth and possessions in the hands of others. That's greed. I ran across this fable, one of Aesop's fables. I want you to listen to this. Two neighbors came before Jupiter and prayed him to grant their heart's desire. Now the one was full of greed, avarice, and the other eaten up by envy or jealousy. So to punish them both, Jupiter granted that each might have whatever he wished for himself, but only on condition that his neighbor had twice as much. The avaricious man prayed to have a room full of gold. No sooner said than done, but all his joy was turned to grief when he found that his neighbor had two rooms full of the precious metal. Then came the turn of the envious man, who could not bear to think that his neighbor had any joy at all. So he prayed that he might have one of his own eyes put out, by which means his companion would become totally blind. Think about that. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being so envious and greedy that you would wish ill upon someone else? Hey, you want to know what? I'll gladly poke my eye out if it'll mean that this guy can never see anything ever again. Now, we wouldn't say that we would ever do that, but you want to know what? I bet if we thought about it hard enough, we've had similar thoughts, similar emotions inside towards people around us at one point or another. Maybe it's in our job. Oh man, I wish that guy would just get fired. Maybe it's driving. Man, I hope that speeder gets pulled over by a cop. The people James is writing to, they would rather have their wealth and possessions rot than to see them in the hands of others. James then moves on to talk about the causes of greed. And the first is this, hoarded wealth. Hoarded wealth, that should be in your notes. Jesus told a parable. He said, the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones, and there I'll store up surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. You see, this is one of the problems with wealth. At its best, it's temporary. People who trust in it will ultimately lose it. Only treasures stored up in heaven are eternal. What are those treasures that we store up in heaven? Pardon? One more time? Yes. You know, they probably come from the fruit of the Spirit. Things like love. We invest in people with our love. Patience. We're going to talk about that in just a little bit. Self-control. Generosity. The things that we should store up in heaven are those things that pour out of us what God has poured into us. James goes on to talk about the second thing, unpaid wages. says, look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. Now, this is an interesting, where it says the Lord Almighty. To go back, it's the Lord Sabaoth. The Lord Sabaoth, which is sovereign one, omnipotent one, the one who is mighty. The picture is of the leader of the heavenly armies. This is who the cries have risen to. He is the one who is the helper and avenger of the poor. Did you know that in Malachi and in Deuteronomy, it says that it is a sin to fail to pay wages? What? Proverbs chapter 3 says, don't withhold from someone if it is in your power to give it. The third thing, luxury and self-indulgent. Greed leads us to do and to get whatever pleases ourselves. The carnal, the human desires. Greed is a black hole that sucks us in deeper and deeper until we are trapped by it. It's a black hole. I got a video I want you to watch. I want you to check this out to kind of show what it means when I'm talking about this black hole. Oh, see, that's just going to be horrible and drive me crazy. Let me just tell you about it instead, because that's going to just click, click, click away. This man that you're watching right here, he's stuck in an office. You can go ahead and push pause on that and go back to where we were. He's stuck in an office, and he's trying to make copies, and the copy machine isn't working. And so he kicks the copy machine, and out comes this 11 by 17 sheet of paper with a big black spot on it. And he pulls it out and takes it and puts it on the other side of the printer and tries to go back to doing what he was doing. He grabs his coffee and goes to set it down, and it disappears into the hole. And he looks at it, and he reaches down in and pulls his cup back out. He puts his cup down and grabs the piece of paper and goes over to a vending machine and puts the spot on the paper on the vending machine and reaches in and grabs a candy bar and pulls it out. And then a thought occurs to him. He goes over to the safe that holds all the money of his company, and he grabs a piece of tape and he tapes the piece of paper with the black spot onto it onto the front of the safe. And he reaches in, and he begins to pull out money. And he pulls out more money, and more money. And he's reaching farther and farther in, and he realizes he can't reach all the way to the back. So he starts to climb through the hole into the safe. And what happens? The tape comes off of the piece of paper. And the piece of paper falls down. And the man is stuck inside the safe. Greed is a black hole that will trap us inside of it. Our luxury and self-indulgence will consume us. We don't have so that we can gratify our selfish desires. We have so that we can bless others. God blesses us so that we can be a blessing. Fourthly, James talks about condemnation and murdering the innocent. When we seek self-indulgence, it is never satisfied. It must always have more, and our greed will always come at the expense of others. We will do whatever it takes to get more, even if it means hurting those around us. Greed will not only consume and destroy us, but it will consume and destroy those around us as well. But there is hope. There is an escape from the black hole of greed. Remember the story that I just read a few minutes ago about the man who wanted to build bigger storehouses for himself? Jesus immediately follows this with the antidote. He says this, "Therefore, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear, for life is more than food and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than the birds? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest?" And then he says this, "Consider the wildflowers. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Don't be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The antidote for greed is to seek God and his way of living first and foremost. It always comes back to Jesus every single time. His way is found in generosity and in patience. Greed comes from a lack of trust in Jesus, in not being patient that he will provide for what we need, that he will give us what we need. And so we try and take it upon ourselves. And we do what we want in order to get what we think we need. And in that, we have lost our trust that God is our provider, that he is Jehovah Jireh, the one who provides. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and he will take care of what you need. I love how James then moves into this idea of patience, and it's tied with this idea of greed. You remember how we've talked about how James, he'll present one thing and then he'll present the opposite of it. He'll present the bad and then the good. And the patience, this long suffering, is tied to the antidote for greed. He tells his readers to be patient, and he tells them to be patient in three ways. First, to be patient until the Lord's coming, because our time is short compared to eternity. Amen? You can't rush God's justice. You can't rush his generosity. And this is where it ties in with what he's talked about before. We've seen the picture of these rich people who have condemned and murdered innocent people. And James is saying, you want to know what? You want justice, but you want to know what? Be patient. Be patient for the Lord's coming. You can't rush God's justice, just like you can't rush plants growing. He will bring about justice in his time and on his terms, because he is the model of patience, not wanting anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. Even the people that harm us and hurt us. We wouldn't like it if God's justice was swift against us. And so we stand firm, as James says, which is like putting in stakes or arbors that hold up the plant and give it extra strength. Jesus is our arbor. And we stand strong in him. We entwine ourselves around his strength. Our strength to persevere comes from the knowledge and from the hope that Christ's return is near. That we expect it, that we look towards eternity with anticipation. Remember how we talked about that in week one? Perseverance. So we're patient until the Lord's coming. And then we're patient in the face of suffering. James compares our suffering and patience to that of the prophets. And according to the writer of Hebrews, these prophets were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute and persecuted and mistreated. And James is saying, listen, it's okay because people have gone through worse than you have. And even if you go through what they went through, it's going to be okay because our hope is in Jesus Christ. And we can't forget the story of Job, right? The story of Job. Here's a man who was considered righteous in God's eyes. And the devil came to God and said, you want to know what? There is no one here that's righteous. And he says, oh yeah, what about Job? And the devil says, yeah, but he only is following you because everything's good for him. Everything's gone great for Job. And God says, $10? Says, do your worst, but you can't kill him. And so everything is taken away from Job. His family, except for his wife. His wealth. His health. Even his friends around him are like, hey man, something is obviously wrong with you, because if there wasn't something wrong, none of this stuff would be happening. But you want to know what Job does? He's patient. And he trusts God no matter what. He never once gave up on God. Did he have questions for God? He sure did, just like we do. He says, God, you owe me an explanation. And what did God say? No, I don't. He said, when you can tell me how the earth was formed, when you can tell me what gives strength to the behemoth, then I owe you an answer. But until then, trust me. Trust me and be patient. And God brought him through. And God restored him. These are the stories that James is comparing to. The patience that we should have. That even if everything caves around us, we hang on to Jesus. Remember what our struggles and suffering are for. They're for our maturity and for our growth. And in the midst of it all, James reminds them not to pick fights with each other. Don't pick fights with each other. Don't grumble against each other. Don't fight with each other when God is using our suffering to shape us. Otherwise, we miss that joy from the first chapter of James. We miss the joy that comes from recognizing that our suffering is for our own growth. We got to be patient until the Lord's coming. We got to be patient in the face of suffering. And we be patient because we recognize that we will be blessed. I'm always intrigued by Jesus' letters to the churches in Revelation. Because in almost all of them, Jesus says, to him who overcomes, I will give. To them who persevere, they will receive. There is a blessing that comes from perseverance, from patience, from hanging in there, from holding on to Jesus Christ with everything that we have, no matter what goes wrong, no matter who takes advantage of us, no matter how much we struggle. Because when we know that when we hang on to Jesus, there is a blessing to come. That blessing may not be here on earth, but it will definitely be there for us when we enter into His presence in glory. Amen? Ultimately, the end blessing is to spend eternity in the goodness and perfection of God's kingdom and in his presence, where there is no more pain, where there is no more suffering, where there are no more tears. But we have to have patience. Patience helps break down our greed. Patience cultivates contentment. Patience is a fruit of God's Spirit working within us. James wraps up this chapter by going back to something that Jesus had said. It's almost a direct quote, that our speech and our integrity should be high enough that we need not swear on anything God has made or on his name at all, for our fruit will be evident to all. People who don't believe in God are often the first to notice our hypocrisy and our inconsistency. So let's let our yes be yes and our no be no, because it shows that we act on the hope with which we believe in. And this is the hope, that when we love and trust Jesus Christ, when we choose to follow him, believing that he is who he says he is, God incarnate, that his Spirit will transform us from the inside out. He will recreate us into something new and better, something much better. I'm going to ask the band to go ahead and come forward. There's a saying floating around. Livy and I were talking about it a lot this week. We've seen it all over the internet, and a lot of people have been using this saying. It's the saying that says this: we can do better. Have you heard this being thrown around? It gets thrown around in politics. It's been thrown around by different pastors. It's been thrown around in regard to social justice. We can do better. But you want to know what the truth is? Without God's Spirit changing us from the inside out, we can do better, but we won't. We won't. We have this sinful nature inside of us that constantly is fighting for our downfall. And it's only through Jesus Christ that his Spirit does indeed change us, making us better, because it's he who brings life to death. It's he who brings good for our bad. I love that Jesus, when he first started his ministry, he goes into the synagogue and he pulls out a scroll from Isaiah. And he begins to read from it. And at the conclusion, he says, "This has been fulfilled today in your presence." And here's what he says. This is from Isaiah. He says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise for the spirit of despair. And they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor." Because when we are patient, when we are patient with him, he has promised that he will replace our bad with his good by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's a couple takeaways for you this morning. The first is this. There's things that you can put into practice for the rest of this week. These will help break down our greed, and they will help us develop this patience. Number one, I will be generous with what God has given me. Number two, I will look at life through the lens of eternity. And number three, I will let my yes be yes and my no be no. We're going to spend the next couple minutes as they lead us in some worship, and I want you to take one of those three things, and I want you to contemplate that and ask God, God, what is it of these three that you would like me to do? You can either, I'd love it if you filled out a connection card and wrote it on the connection card, turned it in. I think it's a good way to say, of cementing it and saying, hey, you want to know what? I'm willing to do this. But I'd also love for you to write it on your notes, and I'd like you to take it home, and I'd like you to put it on your fridge to remember to put it into practice. So as they lead in the next song, take a few moments and say, God, what is it that you want to do through me this week? I'm going to ask that our prayer team would come and be available here at the end of service. We're going to continue to make this place a place of prayer and reflection. We don't want anybody to leave burdened this morning. So if you need prayer, if you want someone to come alongside of you, we have people who love to do that. You can stick around and pray, and we'd ask that you come and find someone to wrap their arms around you. If you're on a journey of discovering Jesus and you've come here this morning, and the journey of life has brought you to this place where you'd say, you want to know what? I have not been following Jesus, but I recognize that I need to. I'd ask that you would come forward too and find someone at the front. They'll be able to tell you what your next steps are in following Jesus. That's a very exciting thing, and we want to be able to celebrate with you. We want to be able to tell you what's next and how to move forward with that. As we go, take those things that you've written down. If you put it on a connection card, you can drop it off at the information table, or you can leave it on your seat. But let's dismiss with this prayer. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you. May the Lord lift His countenance upon you and bring you peace. And may He give you an opportunity this week to both show and tell the good news of Jesus Christ with someone who desperately needs to hear it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and everyone said, Amen. Have a great week. We'll see you guys next Sunday.